Good morning again. Okay, I've had a lot of people ask what all I've gotten accomplished this summer, and I'll tell you what, not a lot at my house. Not a lot at all. I haven't actually accomplished anything at all this summer, but God has accomplished a lot. I've been a part of a mission trip to Mexico. I spent a week at Hannibal for Super Summer. I spent some time in Iowa on a mission trip. I spent some time in Texas watching my little brother get married, which, by the way, if you've never experienced a full Latino Catholic wedding, avoid it. It's long. It is long. It was beautiful, but it was long. And for you ladies, if you're thinking about getting married or wanting to renew your vows, they had a mariachi band playing in the church in between different things. Just throw that out there. It's extra added something you want to do. Then I got to come back and do VBS here, which also meant I didn't do anything at home. And then I loaded up and we went to associational camp for youth and children's. And then in my infinite wisdom of planning this summer, I back end loaded a mission trip right after camp back to Iowa. Whew. I haven't done a lot this summer for myself, but I have watched God work in huge ways this summer. Ah, it's been a great summer. You guys have been part of that by sending people, by sending children, by praying for the groups going, by being part of the groups going. So it's just a beauty to be able to sit back and see how God's working through this church to reach not just our community, but all the way out into Mexico. You guys are amazing. So this sermon has come from some of the things that I've come across this summer. And I want to tell you, it was easier to put this sermon together after experiencing this summer, but it was hard to put this together because God spoke to my heart a lot during this. This morning, we're going to be in Matthew 11, verses 1 through 6. This is that moment in the summer where we're tired. How many of you have been on vacation? How many of you need a vacation from your vacation?
Hello.
Mm-hmm. How many of you still have a vacation to go? Yeah? Good luck with that, guys. All right. If you're there with me, Matthew 11, verses 1 through 6, if you'd stand with me as we read God's word. Matthew 11 starts out, "When Jesus had finished giving instruction to his 12 disciples, he moved on from there to teach and to preach in their towns. Now when John heard in prison what the Christ was doing, he sent a message through his disciples and asked him, 'Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone here and see? Should we expect someone else?' Jesus replied to them, 'Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news. And blessed is the one who isn't offended by me.'" Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to learn from your word, to hear your love, to understand you better. Be with us in these next few moments, Lord. We lift this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, for us to understand this text and to unpack it, we have to get a little context. And context is sometimes before, sometimes after. This context comes before. In chapter 10, it starts out with Jesus commissioning the 12 disciples. He imparts to them his power. He gives them the power to heal people, to cast out demons, to heal leprosy. Jesus gives them this power and tells them, it's yours to use. And then he gives them some instruction. And he says, I want you to go out. I want you to go out in twos, and I want you to go into the towns. It says, don't go down the road that the Gentiles live. Don't go down the road to the Gentile towns. I want you to go to the Jewish people, and I want you to go, and I want you to tell them that the kingdom of heaven has come near. He gives them clear instruction. He commissions them, and he sends them. He doesn't just bring his disciples together, tap them on the top of the head and say, you're my followers now. No, he imparts to them his power, and then he sends them out with clear instruction. And see, God does that for us as well. See, I've titled this sermon, Second Guessing What We Know, because we're really good at that. We are really good at second-guessing what we know. How many of you, let's be real, how many of you have hamburger helper? You guys, right? You've made it all. Everybody has, right? Take the box, you're like, I don't need this. I've done this 100 times. Put it in the trash, you start to make it, and then you go back to the trash and you get it out so you can read the directions again. We've done this so many times, right? But we still second guess ourselves. But see, God knows our hearts. He knows us. And he understands us. And see, God provides for us the correct information and clear direction for our life. He doesn't let us just wander aimlessly. He gives us the correct information and clear direction. See, if you look at the commissioning of the 12, in the beginning of chapter 10, he commissions them, he imparts his power to them, and then he sent them out. But he sent them out with no provisions. He sent them out without anything, knowing that God was going to have to provide for them. He sends them out and says, don't go down the wrong roads. He says, I want you to go to these places. I want you to go to this specific place. I want you to speak to the people, to my people, to the Jewish people, and tell them that the kingdom of God has come near. Now, these people have been waiting and waiting and waiting for a Messiah. When they heard those words, that would have been super, I mean, it would have been bigger than any billboards you could have put up in town. Just to hear those words, the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God has come. These people were supposed to go and proclaim the gospel. Proclaiming the gospel, not just in word, but in deed as well. This is where we pick up our story this morning. After the disciples had done the work in the area, Jesus went into the towns to teach and to preach. I've always heard the description of how when Billy Graham would go into a city, he would send people ahead of him to pray. And he called that preparing the soil. And I was always wondering where that came from. And then as I was reading this, it was like, oh, duh. God, yeah, I get it now. Jesus did the same thing. Before he set out his whole entire ministry, he did the same thing. He took his disciples, and they went into the town, and they proclaimed the gospel ahead of him. Can you imagine Philip and Thomas showing up in your town? They heal a couple people. I don't know, maybe cast out a demon from some guy that's been tormenting town for a while. And then they gather a crowd around and say, hey, the kingdom of heaven has come near. And the one that gave us this power to do this is coming behind us. Do you see how he was preparing the soil? Man, to be in that day to see that would have been beautiful, right? It gives us that idea that God knows what's going on right there in your moment. This happens sometimes to us today, though, right? The gospel gets proclaimed around us by people we know, sometimes by people we don't know. But do we acknowledge it? Do we see it? Do we proclaim it? Do we cheer along with them? Or does it just kind of hit us and just slide down? See, sometimes we don't do the best job of acknowledging that we see the gospel at work. This summer, I've got to see the gospel at work a lot. And I'll be honest, the beginning of this summer, I didn't see it as clearly as I should have. God's been working on me through this summer. But we question things. I had a friend of mine who his dad accepted Christ. And it should have been the most amazing and great celebration. But he let doubt creep into his mind. And he's like, I'm not sure if he really did accept Christ. And the celebration was cut short. Whew. We had a long conversation about that. And this is where this sermon started, that conversation. We hear of somebody accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior. And sometimes we have that inner turmoil inside of us, just like John did when he heard of what Jesus was doing. We see this doubt creep in. We see it in the Bible all over the place, from Adam and Eve to Moses. Probably the most, known doubter in the Bible would be Thomas. These are normal people God used, just like you and I. People that God chose. People that were close to God. But they let a little bit of information or misinformation creep into their life. And it turned into a time of celebration to a time of doubt. That misinformation, it can really, really just derail our thought process. It can push us in a place that we don't want to be. We start to second guess what we know. We start to second guess the clear information that Jesus has given us. The clear direction that Jesus has given us. Now, I don't want to be that. I see a lot of long faces in here right now, right? Because we all feel this. We've all been in this place, right? The same place John the Baptist was at, we've all been there. But don't get down. Because as we see, even those that are close to Jesus had some doubts. John had doubt. If we look at this passage again, it says, when Jesus had finished giving instruction to his 12 disciples, he moved on from there to teach and to preach in their towns. Now, when John heard in prison that Christ was doing, he sent a message through his disciples and asked him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? John the Baptist had dedicated his life to proclaiming who Jesus was. The Messiah was coming. He had dedicated his life. And then, at the time of Jesus' baptism, he declared him the Messiah. He says, the one who I'm not even worthy to unstrap his sandals. He declared it. And then he got to see the heavenly anointing of Jesus after the baptism. John the Baptist knew who Jesus was. There was no denying that. But a little bit of misinformation or a little bit of doubt can go a long way. John the Baptist heard the stories about Jesus, about the disciples' healing. Think about that. How much did they have to talk about this? How much did they have to discuss what was going on with Jesus and the disciples for them to get to that point where it was being talked about in the prison where John the Baptist was? Now, I could understand it in the market, people talking to people, but it made it all the way to the prison. It was secondhand knowledge by the time John heard it. And we've all played the telephone game, right? You start on this side and you say, there's 72 green leaves and 6 caterpillars. And by the time it gets over here, there's a truck and a car and somebody got run over by a, you know, it doesn't matter, right? Misinformation is misinformation. And secondhand information is never as good as you seeing it. And John wasn't free. He wasn't free to be able to see what was going on. And so he relied on that secondhand information. And I got to say, it probably wasn't the best. There was probably some twisted information. There was probably some misinformation, probably just straight up corrupted lies in the middle of that. And John the Baptist started saying, man, is Jesus really who Jesus said he was? Is Jesus who I know he is? But John the Baptist does something that I think we really need to pay attention to this morning, all right? So shake off all the Sunday morning sleepies. This is the part that we really need to focus in on this morning. Is when we are given an example of how to do something in the Bible, we ought to pay attention to it. Because if we get given an example, we're probably going to use it more than once in our life. This is a great example of how to handle doubt as prescribed by John the Baptist. John doesn't mess around. He doesn't try to collect a bunch of extra information from a bunch of extra people. It says John sent word directly to Jesus and said, are you who you say you are? Are you the Messiah? Or do I need to look for somebody else? He says, I need to know for myself. I need to know. See, John the Baptist, he didn't have direct access to Jesus to sit in front of him, but he had direct access to send word to him. That same access that we have. The last few months, I've heard a few different people, different various denominations, different religious backgrounds, talking about prayer and saying that we can pray to this person and this person, this person, this person, this person in the Bible, and they'll take our prayers to Jesus. But my Bible says we have direct access to Jesus. We get to pray. That's why we end in Jesus' name, right? We give our prayers to Jesus so he can take that and advocate to the Father for us. It's not we have to go through a liaison. We don't have to send an email and hope that it makes it. When we pray, it's directly to Jesus. Hebrews 10:19 through 22 says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. We have direct access through our prayer, the same access for me, for you. John the Baptist shows us, when you have doubt, don't mess around. You go straight to the source. You go straight to the one who gives us clear instruction and clear direction. If we go to the source for clear instruction and clear direction, we're going to find the answer we're looking for. When we go in prayer and we ask God for the clearance of that doubt, then we have to go to our word to find his answer. I was in a sermon, sitting and listening, and I've heard it dozens and dozens of times, but it hit me that day. How many of you read your Bible all the time? Right? A few hands? Right? At least on Sunday morning, right? Okay. Hopefully twice on Sunday morning. Sunday school and church. If you're not in Sunday school, you should be. Shameless plug. Okay. Do we read the Bible to learn from it? Or do we read the Bible as a love letter that God sent us? It's the ultimate love letter in life. The ultimate love letter. And if we're reading the Bible and we're reading it as a love letter, that love will reassure us and it will point us towards him who has all of the answers. See, just like John the Baptist, we're presented with the evidence. Jesus answered our doubt with true evidence. Jesus answered John the same way he answers us. In the verse it says, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk again, leprosy is cleansed, the dead are raised to life, and the poor are told the good news. These are all things that John knew about Jesus. All things that John knew, he would have had to take away all of the extra stuff that he had heard secondhand so that he could get the correct information and double down on it. Get the correct information and follow through with it. Jesus sent him the evidence so that he could put away his doubt. But see, we're given way more evidence than that. Because we know the rest of the story. We know that Jesus went to the cross for us. He went into Jerusalem knowing that he was going to be seen. He stayed in the area knowing he was going to be arrested. He didn't put up a fight when he was charged. He didn't put up a fight when he was beaten and nailed to the cross. Jesus did this out of love. But we have more evidence than just that. Because that's where it started. And then it continues. Because he was put in the ground and they put a boulder over the hole, sealed it up, and 3 days later, he came out. He overcame death. Not only that, but then he was seen by more than 500 people in the next 40 days as he taught them, as he encouraged them. And then he was seen by his followers as he was hoisted into heaven, as he gave the instructions to them to go and make disciples. We have the evidence. But are we reminding ourselves of it? And when we doubt, are we asking God to remove that doubt? And then are we picking up his word so that we can say, without a doubt, we know the truth? Are we doing that? John the Baptist went to the source and he got the evidence. We can do the same exact thing. We can go to the source and we can have that same evidence shown to us and more. There isn't a time at all in our life that we won't have doubt. I mean, be honest, there's been times in my life growing up, I walked in the house and I didn't know if the light switch was going to turn the power on or not. I pay my own power bill now. And I still have those moments where I'm like, is it going to work? We have doubts, right? But the one thing that we shouldn't be doubting is who Jesus Christ is and what he has done in our lives and for us. As we read his love letter, as we read his word, and we scour it for the instruction that we need and the direction that we need, are we taking that to heart? Are we really diving into it? Is it becoming something that we live by and live for? Or has it become something that's, well, I know somebody's out there telling the gospel, but I kind of miss it because I'm not really paying attention to it. When I started doing this sermon, God really just broke my heart knowing that there's been times in my life when I should have been celebrating, and instead I let doubt creep in and it squished that joy. I know that when I feel that burden on my heart, the only thing I can do is give it to God and to ask for forgiveness and to do my best to push forward in his glory, not in mine. This morning, I want to ask you, what kind of doubt do you have in your mind right now? Are you 100% sold on the idea that Jesus died for you? Do you know that he lived a sinless, perfect life and he went to the cross for you? If there's any doubt in your mind, we have direct access to the one that can show us in his word, the evidence. And this morning, I just want to take just a short amount of time. I know if we're quiet too long on the radio, they'll shut us off. And I want to take just a short amount of time for us to reflect this morning and ask ourselves, is there any doubt that we need to ask God to show us the evidence of? Then I'm going to pray. Bob's going to come up and lead us in worship. If you need to come down and pray, the altar's open. I'll pray with you. If this morning you need to just unburden your life with that doubt, this morning is the time to do it. If this morning you heard the gospel, maybe you've heard it 182 times before, but this morning it hit home and you know you need Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'll be down front. I would love to pray with you. I would love to let us as a congregation celebrate with you as you accept Jesus. For the next 20-ish or so minutes or seconds, let us just be quiet and reflect. What doubt do we have in our mind?